A few years ago, a study asked children to describe what made their family happy. And their answers were surprisingly simple. They didn't mention money or vacations. They didn't talk about big houses. Instead, they talked about things like laughing together, eating meals together, praying and playing together. The operative word being, of course, together. You know, I think there's something inside of all of us that longs to be for a flourishing family. You know, one that's just marked by joy, security, and love. Yet the reality is, flourishing as a family does not happen automatically. You know, left on autopilot, homes tend to drift. I see it, all the time. Relationships weaken. Communication breaks down. And what ultimately happens is that hearts within the household then begin to grow distant. And on top of that, there's a number of powerful cultural pressures today that steadily work against the strength and the stability of the family. And some of these are obvious, while others are more subtle. And here's just a list. There's a myriad of pressures, but here are six that are most prominent. And I've given these to you on your outlines. You're welcome to follow along and maybe write these down. I think one of the first cultural pressures that are working against the house and the home is the distortion of marriage and family. You know, for centuries, marriage and family were viewed as foundational institutions that were designed by God for human flourishing. And today, what we're witnessing is those definitions are constantly being reshaped and minimized, and the result is confusion about roles, responsibilities, and even sometimes the purpose of the family itself. So there's the distortion of marriage and family. The second one is this thing of the demands of overcommitment, right? Modern families are exhausted. Are you feeling this? Relentless sports schedules, work demands, extracurricular activities, constant connectivity leave little room for meaningful conversations, shared meals, and intentional time together. The very things that we mentioned at the beginning that kids says made their home happy, you know, are being squeezed out. And too many families share an address, but not a life. Then there's the distraction of technology. Phones, social media, endless digital entertainment. They compete for the attention of every waking moment. And you know, our homes are full of screens, but starved of relationships. And you see, I think technology has connected us globally while it's isolating us relationally. Number four, there's the deviation from God's moral design. You know, the normalization of casual sexuality, cohabitation, and gender confusion undermines God's design for purity, marriage, and identity. And you know, the culture increasingly treats biblical sexual ethics as outdated or even oppressive. And it's placing enormous pressure on both parents and children in the homes across our land. Number five, there's the disturbance of debt and financial pressures. Rising costs, debt, financial instability creates stress and strains marriages and homes. Many parents are forced into survival mode, which leaves very little emotional margin for nurturing relationships. And then finally, number six, a disregard for God and Scripture. You know, perhaps the greatest pressure of all is the steady removal of God's authority from public and private life. And friends, when a culture abandons biblical truth, the family inevitably suffers. Because the family was designed to function according to God's great wisdom. And so culturally speaking, there's a lot working against the family, which just intensifies the pressure upon us, friends, that we have got to become intentional, you know, about our homes. And the encouraging truth is this, that families can flourish despite these difficult cultures. I mean, the early church blossomed in a morally chaotic Roman world. And it's because believers intentionally lived differently. And you see, friends, when families are rooted in Christ, grounded in Scripture, committed to sacrificial love, they become a powerful testimony to God's goodness in a confused world. And in Colossians chapter 3, the Bible gives us a picture of the kind of home where people thrive. Children learning obedience, parents leading with encouragement instead of exasperation, and families growing together under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You see, friends, flourishing homes are built intentionally. And they're cultivated through things like grace, truth, laughter, forgiveness, and shared commitment to honor the Lord. And so this morning, we're going to discover what it takes to build a family that truly flourishes. And it's going to come right from the Word of God. So right here on your screens, we're going to look at a very brief little text out of Colossians chapter 3. Here's verses 20 and 21. It just simply reads this: "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, this is a very short text. It's long in significance, right? Particularly for the families with us this morning. Just allow me, if you will, to point out, I just want to point out a couple of things from the text and then offer some practical advice at the end, okay? So for starters, here's a word for you children, okay? Colossians 3:20 says, "Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord." So what the Apostle Paul is doing here, he's hearkening back to the fifth of the Ten Commandments, which reads, "Honor your father and mother." And then why? Well, it's so that you may live long in the land your God is giving you. It's important to recognize that it's no small thing that the Lord associates blessing with honoring one's parents. And there are numerous ways to do this. However, one of the best is simply to obey them. Right? The Apostle Paul says here, he uses this word obey, which literally means to listen attentively to, and then to heed or conform to a command or authority. And so in the context of this passage, the authority is the parent or the one in who is entrusted with your upbringing. You know, a simple but powerful example of children obeying their parents is found in the life of Jesus Christ himself. You know, as recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, Scripture says of 12-year-old Jesus, after returning home from Jerusalem with his parents, that, quote, "he went down to Nazareth with them and was, get this, obedient to them." And I think about that for a minute. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, willingly submitted himself to the authority of earthly parents. If anyone could have claimed independence, it would have been Jesus, right? If anyone could have opted to ignore his earthly parents, right, it was Jesus. Yet he honored his heavenly Father by honoring his earthly father and his mother. I think a practical modern example might look something like this. A teenager comes home exhausted after a long day and wants nothing more than to spend the evening scrolling through the phone, maybe doing some online gaming, but a parent asks him to clean their room, mow the yard, or join the family for dinner. And rather than arguing, rolling their eyes, or obeying begrudgingly, the child responds respectfully and willingly. You see, that obedience may seem ordinary, or at least it should. But in God's eyes, it's a sign of spiritual maturity. Children, particularly you teenagers, need to understand that obedience is not merely following arbitrary rules, but rather it's learning about humility, trust, and submission to God-ordained authority. And just know, despite what that YouTuber may be trying to sell you, life is filled with people who have authority over us. And your ability to submit to that authority will make or break you in the long run. Now, the lingering question to this, though, is there a point when children are no longer required to obey their parents? Right? That's the question, isn't it? And it's important to understand that the biblical command is to obey is directed toward children and not to grown-ups. I'm not aware of a single passage in Scripture commanding adult sons and daughters to continue living in absolute obedience to their parents. Now, does the Bible command the children to honor their parents? Absolutely. But obey them in the way that a child does? No. Unless, of course, you're under their roof and eating their food. In that case, then, you know, people who foot the bills get to make and enforce the rules, right? That's just how the real world works, okay? You know, when children are young, strict obedience is both appropriate and necessary. And God designed the family so that children would live under the loving authority and protection of their parents. But when a man or woman becomes an adult, right, especially in marriage, that relationship changes. In fact, Genesis 2:24 says this, that a man shall, get this, leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. Now that means that a grown man is no longer primarily governed by his parents, but is now responsible before God for loving and leading his family. Right? A young husband who constantly caves to his parents' demands and control, I'm telling you, is going to struggle leading his home as God intended. Right? There just comes a day, right, when every young man needs to cut the apron strings, put on his big boy pants, and lead the family as the man of God that he's been made to be. And trust me, guys, your wife will love you for it. Now, for you young ladies, I'm so glad you brought up loving your husband, right? The best thing you can do for your husband, and your marriage for that matter, is to do as the Bible instructs and passionately love and support him in his efforts as a husband. Right? And please, 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 don't constantly subject his leadership and decisions to mommy and daddy's approval. I'll tell you, it will only serve to crush your husband's spirit, and it will seriously hamstring your marriage, if not kill it altogether. You know, is your daddy wiser? Probably so. But you see, what you're failing to recognize is that your dad was once in his early 20s, and like your husband, had a lot to learn about leading a family. And the best teacher is the anvil of experience. And I say this often, and she hates it when I do, especially publicly, but I'm a blessed man as a husband. Right? And it goes without saying that I unquestionably married up, and one of the best gifts that my wife Terry gave to me as a young husband was the permission to fail. Now, it may come as a shock to some of you, but when I started out as a husband, I wasn't always right. I know that, right? That's probably shocking. And there were a lot of swings and misses, I'll tell you, especially in those early days of marriage. But here's the thing. I learned from my failures, and I still do. And I'm glad I have a wife who passionately loves and supports me despite my inadequacies. Now, that said, listen carefully. Honoring parents never stops. Keeping them close, seeking their wisdom, showing gratitude, caring for them, and treating them respectfully should continue for your lifetime. But unquestioning obedience belongs to childhood. God's design is not perpetual dependence, it's mature godliness. And so the command remains, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. But, that said, adulthood brings a transition. And it's a transition from obedience to honor. Right? From being ruled by parents to responsibly walking before God as a mature woman or a mature man. Now, for you teenagers in the room, listen up. I really want you to hear this, and not just hear it, but I want you to take this to heart. Our culture constantly pressures you to believe that your parents are out of touch, that they're overly restrictive or incapable of understanding the world you live in. I'll tell you, as a dad, the line that used to drive me completely insane when my daughter reached like her middle school years was, you have no idea what it's like to be a kid. As if I was born at 30 years old, right? It kind of drove me nuts, right? Here's the thing. Social media, entertainment, and YouTubers often portray parents as obstacles to freedom rather than the gift of God that they are. But I really need you to hear this. Most of those voices influencing you do not know you. They do not love you. They do not pray for you or bear any responsibility for your future. And nor do your buddies. But your parents do. Your parents do. All you are to those influencers, I tell you, is clickbait and a dollar sign. That's all it is. And you see, that's Paul's point. You know, they may not do everything perfectly, but if they are faithfully trying to raise you, to guide you, protect you, and point you toward Christ. They're giving you something incredibly valuable, right? They're investing their lives in you. They lose sleep over you. They pray for you. They worry about the direction of your life because they genuinely love you. And young people, hear me carefully. One of the marks of wisdom is learning to listen to the people God has placed over you. The book of Proverbs repeatedly teaches that fools reject instruction while wise people humbly receive it. So before you allow the loudest voice on TikTok, Instagram, or YouTube to shape your thinking, stop and consider the people who have constantly loved and sacrificed for you your entire life. God gave you parents for a reason. And you do yourself no favor, right, by tuning them out. But you position yourself for blessing when you listen with humility, honor them, and recognize their counsel often comes from years of experience and of love and concern for your soul. So are we good? Okay. This is when you nod, okay? All right. Now, how about a word for the parents? Okay, this is on the back of the outlines. Moms and dads, have you discovered yet that parenting is probably one of life's greatest paradoxes? Some of my greatest joys in life have come from being a father. And yet some of my deepest discouragements has come from that very same calling. And maybe you can relate to this. You know, almost every parent I know wants to become a better dad or a better mom. I've never once heard a parent say, you know, we're just aiming for mediocrity with our kids. I've not heard that. Every parent I know wants the very best for their kids. But you know, as I mentioned earlier, flourishing families don't happen by accident. Average families do. Right? Strong families are built with intentionality and determination. This is why Paul said what he said in verse 21. He says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." Now, Paul directs this command directly to dads, though the principle certainly applies to mothers as well. The reason why he addresses dads in particular is that the believers in Colossae lived in a Gentile Roman culture where men commonly ruled the home with harsh authority, and women and children were often treated more like property than people. And there was no Department of Job and Family Services. Therefore, a child in that world had little protection and no real course of action against an abusive father. And tragically, what was happening was is that same spirit began to creep into the church. And Paul's of the mindset of what's out there needs to stay out there, and what happens in here matters, right? And so he addresses it head on, is what he does. And so he, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he just simply says, "Fathers, don't provoke your kids, lest they become discouraged." And so the idea here is don't crush your child's spirit. You know, don't create the type of home where your kids constantly feel defeated, belittled, or impossible to please. Yet, you know, you've met, you know, children like that, right? They seem withdrawn, defeated, and broken in spirit. And it's heartbreaking. And Paul's point is simple but powerful. Don't be the kind of parent who makes life miserable for your kids, but rather build the type of home where your family actually enjoys being together. You know, one of the common marks of a flourishing family is that they genuinely enjoy one another. Right? They laugh together, they play together, they make memories together. Some of my favorite moments in life have been gathered around a table with family playing cards, dominoes, or board games, or tossing a ball out in the yard with my dad. And, you know, sadly, you know, a lot of that is just becoming increasingly rare in many of our homes today. And parents, maybe as you hear these things, your heart starts replaying failures and regrets. Right? And perhaps you're thinking, man, I wish I would have done more of that. Right? I can already see ways I've got this wrong. Parents, listen to me. The goal of God's Word is not to crush you under guilt, but to call you forward in grace. Okay? It's to call you forward in grace. There's not a parent in this room who's parented perfectly. Every dad and mom has moments they wish they could redo. Right? Words spoken too harshly, maybe some moments missed, opportunities wasted. But the good news of the gospel is this. God's grace is greater than your failures. It's greater than your failures. And your children, they don't need a perfect parent. What they need is a humble one who's willing to repent, grow, and keep pointing toward Christ. So please, don't sit here defeated. Right? Don't believe the lie that it's too late to change the atmosphere of your home. By God's grace, you can begin today. A simple conversation. A simple, a sincere apology. A few intentional moments of laughter and connection. God often uses small acts of faithfulness to bring healing and warmth back into the family. And friends, the same God who saves sinners can also restore parents. Amen? So don't be so hard on yourself. Parenting is tough, isn't it? Because here's the thing about parenting, especially for you younger guys. We can be so hard on ourselves, right? And the hard thing about parenting is it's just about the time you get good at it, your kids leave, right? And you would think that if they came back into your home as grandchildren, that you would know better. But it's still hard, right? It's still hard. Before we close this morning, allow me just, if you will, to offer a few words of advice. these are biblical words of advice. After years of pastoring and counseling families, I've noticed that flourishing families tend to share some common qualities. And here's, I think, two of the biggest and most important. Letter A there on your outline is flourishing families encourage growth. This same Apostle Paul wrote this letter to Colossae, in what we've been looking at in Colossians chapter 3. He also wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:4, he had some very similar advice where he says, listen, don't provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, he says, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. I love this phrase, bring them up, because it conveys the idea of nurturing a child toward a desired outcome. That's really kind of the goal, isn't it, of parenting altogether? And young people just know that gets messy sometimes, right? And that gets hard at times. Flourishing families, though, create an atmosphere of continual growth. In healthy homes, nobody stops developing. Not moms, not dads, not kids. Everyone is growing mentally, physically, relationally, and especially spiritually. This is exactly what we see in Jesus. In Luke 2:52, it says that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So in other words, we wonder, what did Jesus do between the age of 12 and 30? Right? Because after that episode where he got lost in the temple and his parents came back and reclaimed him, we kind of lose track from about then until he's 30 years old when he lays his carpenter tools down and gets about the business his father created him to do, right? And so, or sent him to do. So what did he do in that meantime? Well, this Luke 2:52 is kind of like a bridge verse where it just simply says, here's what he did. He grew in wisdom, stature, and favor of God and man. He developed himself physically, intellectually, socially, spiritually. Our home should encourage that same kind of balanced growth in our kids. Because here's the reality. If families stop growing, they become ineffective, right? And when parents neglect their responsibility to train and to discipline their children, what happens? Society fills up with emotionally and spiritually stunted people. And then our streets, right, and our shopping malls become violently overtaken by things like teen takeovers that we've been seeing on the news, right? A lot of this goes back to the parent. Right, a lot of this goes back to the parent, particularly you dads. Right, be the man, be the leader that God's called you to be, and do not neglect that. Right, do not abdicate that responsibility. Right, because when we do, we see what we see on the news. Right, it would have been a different day, man. I'm telling you, if I busted up a Starbucks, the last place I wanted to go would have been home, right? After that, there'd have been some music to face. And rightly so, right? Rightly so. And because I was raised the way that I was, busting up a Starbucks would have been the last thing on my mind to do, right? And I grew up with a rowdy bunch of guys. I did. I was kind of like the group conscience, right? Because of the way that I was raised, a lot of the guys I grew up, they didn't grow up in a Christian home. Many of them didn't. And so, you know, when we got to be like 17, 16, 17 years old, and they wanted to go out and start busting up mailboxes and stuff like that, I was the guy tapping the brakes going, I don't know about that. And I can just see this winding up in a police cruiser, right? I'm glad I was raised the way that I was, is what I'm saying. I think there are some great lessons children learn best in the laboratory of the home. For example, conflict resolution, right? The ability to handle conflict well is essential in life, right? And the framework for it usually is formed in the home, right? Where children learn how to respect and how to respond to disagreement by watching dad and mom, right? And much of the way that I learned to resolve conflict was what I caught, and not so much what I was taught by my mom and my dad. And the same is true with emotions. Flourishing families teach their kids how to process feelings in a healthy way, right? Not by ignoring emotions or exploding in anger, but by expressing them honestly and constructively. Many broken relationships and marriages, I tell you, can be traced right back to the people who never learned emotional maturity in the home. And after you're married, that's a tough time to start. I'm not saying it's impossible, but it's a tough time to start, right? So flourishing families create an atmosphere of lifelong learning. Letter B, I'd say flourishing families serve God and others. Boy, this is so true in our culture, so important to get. You know, the Bible teaches that we serve God by serving others, and flourishing families reflect the selfless mindset that says this, life, or flourishing families reject the selfish mindset that says life's all about me. Right? Instead, healthy, Christ-centered families intentionally teach their children a radically different perspective. And here it is. You are not the center of the universe. This household and this culture does not revolve around you. And I think our children need to hear this and they need to learn this. But that they were created by God to love and to serve and to bless others. So be aware of this, mom and dad. Right? Be aware of this. The primary relationship in your home is not that your children have this great time, right? And that we just cater to them all the time. The primary relationship in your home is that between the husband and the wife. That's the one that demands the time. That's the one that should take priority. And if there's time for ball, if there's time for recreational things, then great. But you got to nurture this relationship first. Right? You've got to nurture this relationship first. And I'm seeing too many families sacrificing, their children on the stage of entertainment and ball and everything else. Flourishing families teach their children that true joy is not found in being served, but in serving others. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and," get this, "good deeds." You see, winning families live that verse out. They don't just merely talk about kindness and generosity, they model them. And their children grow up watching mom and dad serve in the church, help their neighbors, encourage those who are hurting, give sacrificially, put others ahead of their own, their own convenience. They learn that Christianity is not simply something that you believe on Sundays, but it's a way of life marked by service and selflessness every day of the week. You know, it's simple. It's simple to spot the difference between an average family and a flourishing family. Average families consume, whereas flourishing families contribute. Average families ask, "What can we get?" Whereas flourishing families ask, "How can we help?" And I think one of the greatest compliments ever given in Scripture was spoken about a guy by the name of Stephanas and his household. 1 Corinthians 16:15, Paul was wrapping up his letter to the Corinthians. And isn't it interesting? He elevates this one guy, Stephanas, and he said this, "They are spending their lives helping and serving Christians everywhere." What an incredible legacy. Right? What an incredible legacy. Imagine your family being known for that. Not for wealth, not for popularity, not for athletic success. Moms and dads, let me just say it. Your kid, in all likelihood, is not going to be a professional ball player, right? It's probably not going to happen. You know, I think it's like 0.1% maybe would make it even into the minor leagues, right? So set your priorities according to that. Right? Get your kids serving instead of, you know, them being served all the time. I think this is an incredible legacy. You know, imagine your household being known for that, not wealth, popularity, athletic success, or accomplishment, but spending your lives serving others for the glory of God. You see, this is the kind of family cult, and this is the kind of family culture that leaves a lasting impact for generations and generations. Moms and dad, if you haven't noticed, there's a powerful force that's warring against the family today. There's spiritual, moral, cultural, and economic pressures. And we live in a culture that no longer simply ignores biblical values, but increasingly it opposes and mocks them. And those days of putting your family on autopilot and hoping that everything's going to turn out, they're gone. Right? And healthy, thriving families now require intentionality, sacrifice, prayer, and determination. So hear this challenge today. Fight for your family. Moms and dads, fight for your family. Nehemiah 4:14, this is when they were dedicating the temple, and Nehemiah, you know, stood and gave this great discourse to the nation of Israel, and he kind of closed it with these words: remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Parents, your children are worth fighting for. Grandparents, your grandkids are worth fighting for. Husbands, wives, your marriage is worth fighting for. Children, teenagers, your parents are worth fighting for. No matter how strained the relationship may be, no matter how distant, frustrating, or broken things may seem, your family is worth the fight. So wherever you are on that family journey, just starting out or nearing the finish line, just know it's never too late to step into the battle and begin fighting for the people God has entrusted to you. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. God, we're so grateful that in all your wisdom, Lord, you formed culture by elevating the family. Father, I lift up every household represented in this room today, from the single mom, Lord, to the widow, to the widower, to the families that are in the fray, God, to those that are in the mix, those that maybe their families are busted up and broken. God, we recognize you and acknowledging you as an all-powerful, almighty God, capable of healing everything. And Lord, I just lift up these families to you today. Father, I pray that you'd bring healing. I pray that moms and dads would step up, God, and be the example to their children you've called us to be. God, help us to be a light in our community. Father, help us to be salt among this world that we live in. God, that we can do things differently despite the culture that we live in. So, Father, empower us. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.